Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time of celebration together as your people. We give you thanks. We give you thanks, Lord, that we worship the living and true God. We thank you for what that means for us this morning. We thank you for new life. And we thank you, Lord, for eternal life. And Father, as we open your word this morning, I pray that you would help our eyes to see, our ears to hear your truth. Lord, enable us by your Spirit to understand the realities of the resurrection. And Father, I pray that you would help me communicate your truth boldly, but with great truth and accurate according to your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Sunday school class of children were studying the creation story, and after several weeks, they took a little bit of a review, and teacher went up to the children and class and said, what did God make on the first day? And one of the children responded, he created light, which was correct. Teacher asked, what did God do on the second day? And one of the students said, he created the sky. And so the teacher went on to ask, then what happened on the third day? And there was one rather confident child who exclaimed, he rose from the dead. Well, it didn't happen exactly that way, but the fact and reality is that Jesus rose from the dead. And that is what we have sung so much about this morning. There's really much to be said about this important Easter Sunday. And I realize that for some, Easter is just another holiday weekend and an extra day off. To others, Easter is really nothing more than a once-a-year religious acknowledgement. But to a Christian, this weekend reminding us of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ means everything for us, because without it, there would be no Christianity, because there would be no Christ. And there would be no perfect substitute that defeated death and sin, and we would have no purpose whatsoever in gathering as we are this morning. Some would say, well, can't we have Christianity without the resurrection? Apparently, some pastors even think so. Believe it or not, I was reading a statistic here recently. This is actually from back in 2001, which makes me think this is probably even worse than what it was then. A study showing that 33% of mainline Christian pastors deny the physical resurrection of Jesus. And yet, without the resurrection of Jesus, you have nothing to say. And I would guess that this morning, 33% of those pastors that are at their pulpits are saying nothing this morning. Because without the resurrection, it would be like a handful of boys gathering together on the ice rink with their sticks to play a hockey game, and one of the kids says, where's the puck? And another kid says, who cares about the puck? Let's just play the game. And I realize that is a rather pathetic illustration in comparison to something as important as Christianity, but it's the same principle, because without the resurrection of Jesus, Christianity does not even exist. So if you haven't turned there already, join me, if you would, in your Bibles in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is actually an entire chapter of the Bible devoted to the doctrine of the resurrection. And we won't go through this, but just to note, the first 11 verses are set out to objectively lay out proof for the resurrection. Then beginning in verse 12 and following, Paul lays out the implications of the resurrection. And in doing so, he lays out logical arguments of really how silly Christianity would be if the resurrection had never occurred. Now, this morning, I'm not going to try to convince you that the resurrection is a historical event. I think there's actually insurmountable evidence of that fact, and maybe we'll consider that another time. But what I find interesting is that most people don't so much debate the event of the resurrection, but more so have a tendency to ignore what the resurrection means and how it actually affects their lives. Because what we see here is in the emphasis of what the Bible is saying in this passage is that if the resurrection is true, then there's nothing more important, there's nothing more pressing, there's nothing more urgent than putting your faith in the resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, some people will say, or they'll make the claim that I can be religious without being a follower of Jesus. And my response to that would be, that's absolutely true. But the question we must ask is this, is what is the basis of my religion? And does my religion transform my life? Does my religion impact my eternal destination? Does my religion provide me answers to my sin and the guilt of my sin? And does my religion answer the most important questions being, who am I, why am I here, and where in the world am I going when I die? What I can humbly tell you this morning is that I woke up as a child of God. And I woke up being forgiven by God, and I've woke up having access to the throne of God, have been spoken to by the Word of God, and have God through the Holy Spirit living in me to the point that I have full assurance what the destiny of my eternal state will be. And some people would listen to that and say, well, that sounds like wishful thinking. And I would say, no, it's not wishful thinking at all, because it's based on the proven truth of who God is and what God has done and what God has said. Now, some, I realize, may not choose to believe that or accept that truth for various reasons. Maybe because of how they feel about themselves and their past. Maybe for others, it's because of the hypocrisy that they see. Or it may simply be because no one has ever explained to them who God is and why they need Him. But in any case, none of those things negate whether or not something is true. I can choose to not believe something that isn't true. But I think this passage will help you understand how the truth of the resurrection literally changes your life now and for all of eternity. And so let me just break this passage down in the following way. If you're using your outline, it begins with the letter A, that the resurrection gives me a platform to live by. Okay, the resurrection gives me a basis for my faith. A lot of people will think that it's what's most important is that you simply have faith. It really doesn't matter what your faith is in, as long as you sincerely have faith. But let's consider that logic. I can sincerely believe that I am Scottish now that I've been in Scotland. I love the Scottish accent, but I have to come to the realization that I am a Canadian. My birth certificate says so. I have witnesses that say so, and I have plenty of experiences that objectively come to that same conclusion. See, you can sincerely have faith in all sorts of things, but unless the object of your faith is true and factual, your faith amounts to absolutely nothing at all. And that is why truth must be the platform for what I believe. You say, well, what does that have to do with how I live? Well, it has everything to do with how you live, because how you live is a result of what you think, and what you think is directly impacted by what you believe. And that is why what you believe is crucially important. And so as Christians, we can claim the following things if the resurrection is true, according to this passage. Number one, we can claim the reality of our salvation. Paul says in verse 14 and verse 17, he said, if the resurrection isn't true, your faith is futile and useless. In other words, if the gospel is a sham, then so is your faith. Trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior to forgive you and to give you eternal life then is empty, it is fruitless, and it is worthless if he is dead. Why? Because a dead Savior is no Savior at all. But a sinless Savior that has risen from the dead and had the power to be risen from the dead has the power to rescue us from sin. You say, well, what is the connection between our salvation then and Christ's resurrection? Well, let me just allow Jesus to answer those questions. Jesus said in John 11, 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live. And live, referring to spiritual eternal life. Another statement that Jesus made in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Okay, these verses are very clear that our salvation is based on a Savior who lives. These verses would be completely invalid if Jesus were dead. If Christ is not who he says he is, and there is no resurrection, then people that have trusted him are still stranded and lost. But 1 Peter 1:3 says, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because in his great mercy, he has given us new birth, for into salvation, into a living hope. How? Here it is, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so because of the resurrection, we can claim the reality of our salvation. The second thing is we can claim liberty from our sin. Verse 17, Paul says, if there's no resurrection, you're still in your sins. If Jesus' resurrection is not true, Jesus didn't conquer sin. Sin conquered Jesus, and you and I would be trapped and in bondage to every sinful thought we've had and every sinful act we've done, and there would be nothing we could do to escape them. It's interesting because the Corinthians whom Paul is writing this letter to probably knew this better than anyone. Because this was a group of people who were in bondage to all sorts of sin in their life before they came to Christ. They were in bondage to all sorts of immorality, getting drunk, ripping people off, lying about things. But what we find is that God did something to these people. He changed them and he transformed them. And Paul refers to that back in chapter 6, verse 11, where he says, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew what the contrast looked like from before Christ to after Christ. This point really flows out of the last. Christ came to save people from their sins. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. In other words, it deserves our full attention because it's that important. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That is the gospel. One of the truths that a Christian can stand on because of the resurrection is that when we place our faith in Christ, we are set free and forgiven from sin. And we gather here, at least at this church, we gather here every Sunday to celebrate that truth. Ephesians 1 verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. I think for those that are not Christians, they maybe have a hard time understanding this, but many times, and a lot of you will bear witness of this, People will often say when they come to faith in Christ, they describe multiple things, one being that it's like this weight has been lifted from them. Or there's this insurmountable feeling of freedom. Or there's a release from guilt and condemnation. Or there's just a peace that comes over them. But all of those things are things that the Bible describes for us, for those that are in Christ and come to Christ. Let me give you some examples. Romans 8:1 says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 5:1, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6:6, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. If Jesus was dead, he would not be able to save us. And therefore, the guilt and the penalty and the power of sin would still be very heavy upon us, and there would be nothing that we could do in our own strength or effort to eliminate that burden. So, as Christians, we can claim the reality of our salvation. We can also claim the liberty that we have from sin. But thirdly, we can also claim the authority of Scripture. And this point is not directly stated in this passage, but it's very clearly implied because the Scriptures contain, in essence, one unifying message that is the redemptive plan of God to save people from their sin. That is what this book is about. And if you go back to verses 3 and 4 of this chapter, listen to what it says. For I deliver to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, listen, in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. So if the Bible says that Jesus is God and that he would die, that he would be raised from the dead, and if that is not true, then why would anything else in the Bible be true or trustworthy? If it wasn't true, the exercise of cracking our Bibles open this week and then coming here to this place and listening to someone preach from this book for as long as you do would rank up as one of the more futile things you could ever do. However, if it is trustworthy, if the Bible is trustworthy, then I am able to go to the Bible with confidence, knowing that what it says about who God is and what God has done is absolutely and completely true. And I can have confidence in all the promises that God makes within his word. I can have confidence that what God says about things like marriage and parenting and how to treat other people and how to forgive others and how to be godly and how to conquer my sins and how to deal with my past and how to face the trials of life, that they're all true, that everything that the Bible says is true. If the resurrection is true, then the Bible has ultimate authority in what it says, and therefore it is profitable for every aspect of my life. And that is exactly what 2 Timothy 3:16 says. So, if the resurrection is true, there are some theological truths that we can claim this morning as believers, and that is the reality of our salvation, the liberty that we have from sin, and the authority that we find in Scripture. But this passage goes on even further because what you believe will determine how you live, right? So letter B is the resurrection gives me a purpose to live for. It gives me a purpose to live for. And there's three things I want to mention here. Our number one purpose is to know Christ. Jesus Christ came to earth for the goal of dying for my sin and defeating death by being raised to life so that I would be reconciled back to God. Jesus made a provision to make me a child of God. God created us to know Him. He created us to have a relationship with Him and then to become like Him and glorify Him. And so what I must recognize is that my purpose on this planet is not to pursue my own selfish and sinful desires that lead to a dead end and lead to eternal damnation. But my purpose is to pursue and to know Christ. It's to grow in my relationship with Christ. It's to become more like Christ. That's why Paul says in Philippians, I want to know Christ and I want to know the power of His resurrection. Why? Because that is where he found His greatest satisfaction. That is where he found His greatest joy. But if he was dead, I would propose to you, what in the world would be the point of all of that? In fact, if you jump ahead to verse 32 in the same chapter, he says, what do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. In other words, what Paul is saying is, why would I follow Jesus and why would I stand up for Jesus if Jesus was dead? That doesn't make any sense. In fact, if he's dead, then everybody might as well do whatever they want to do, party on, because Jesus is dead. I mean, live how you want to live. Do what you want to do. Because there's no ultimate purpose then for life. But as believers, because Jesus has resurrected from the dead, our purpose is found in knowing Christ. Second, our purpose is to make Christ known. Paul says in verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Paul here is not talking about whether the sermon was a good sermon or a bad sermon. He's not talking about the delivery. He's talking about the content of the message of the sermon. In other words, what's supposed to be central to Christian or biblical preaching? Okay, I hope you know the answer to that. It's supposed to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. That should be central to our preaching. It's the story of hope and redemption. But if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then the gospel we preach is just someone babbling from this wooden pulpit and wasting the time of those who would be foolish enough to come here and listen. And yet to the world, preaching seems foolish. But God says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. You say, how can gospel preaching save people? Because the content of the gospel is true. And how do we know that the content of the gospel is true? Because the resurrection is true. It is the basis for the truth of the gospel. And so we preach the gospel message from this pulpit with great confidence because we know it's true. Paul goes on in verse 15 and he says, we, referring to the apostles, are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. He's saying all the efforts we're putting in as apostles means nothing then if Jesus has not risen. You know, I think what's interesting is that if you look at the apostles and their commitment to spreading the truth of who Jesus was, what you'll find is that they were not motivated to preach the gospel because of Jesus' teaching. They weren't motivated to preach the gospel because they hung out with Jesus for 3 years. They weren't motivated to preach the gospel because of the miracles that they saw Jesus perform. They were motivated to preach the gospel because of the resurrection. Because the resurrection then turned the light on to everything that they saw Jesus do. It gave validity to everything. It suddenly turned these scared and scattered and fearful men into these courageous warriors with a cause. And believe me, they did not go and preach the gospel because that was the popular thing to do. They didn't go preach the gospel because there was money to be made in doing so. In fact, it was really the complete opposite. They preached the gospel, and as a result, they got beat up. They got ridiculed, and they even preached to the point that they were martyred for the sake of Jesus. And we ask the question, why? The answer being, because they know that what they were saying was true. Why? Because Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Someone once said, men will die for a conviction, but men will not die for a concoction. Who in their right mind would get excited about spreading a lie? The good news would be bad news. But because the resurrection is true, the message of the gospel is true, and therefore we then are privileged as his ambassadors. And we are the ones responsible, and hopefully we are the ones that are motivated to communicate that truth to those that have not yet heard. Why? Because the truth is important, is it not? And it is life-changing. And so as Christians, one of our purposes in living, one of our missions in living is to make Christ known. And then number three, our purpose is also to be with Christ. Verse 18 and 19. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Okay, in other words, if Christ hadn't been risen from the dead, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope only in this life, only we are of all people most to be pitied. You know what? If Jesus isn't alive, then the grave is it. That's the end of the line, people. And if the grave is the end of the line, then all the dozens of funerals that I've done for people, then I've communicated a complete lie to all of those that knew Christ, in suggesting that they had eternal hope. If there's no resurrection, we have no future whatsoever. If Jesus didn't come out of the grave, we're not sure coming out of the grave. And then we are to be the most pitied people in the world if we have put our faith and given our lives to a dead Savior. The point of these last verses here is simply this: Christ's resurrection secures the future for the believer. And that means that I can live with confidence today because there is a certainty then about tomorrow. I can trust Christ in the present and anticipate being with him in the future. For the Bible is clear that when this life ends, life has just begun, and it has begun for all of eternity. And for the believer, it means that we then enjoy the very presence of the true and living God, where there is no more sin and no more suffering and no more heartache. You see, the Christian has everything to look forward to. The Christian has everything to anticipate. Now, there's not only purpose for the Christian life because of the resurrection, but lastly, I want you to note that there is power to carry it out. The resurrection, letter C, gives me power to live from. And I've added this not so much from the passage, but more as an obvious point of application. Ephesians chapter 1, listen to what it says, verses 19 and 20. The immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the work of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Okay, in other words, the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that is at work within us. And that is one of the beautiful things about the Christian life. That's what makes Christianity so unique, is the fact that we don't live our life in dependence of our own strength, because we know that fails. We don't follow Christ by following a grocery list of rules to somehow win over God's favor, which, by the way, is true of every other religion in the world today. But as a Christian, we live by faith and in the strength that the Lord provides, who lives in us by his Holy Spirit. And many of you here could testify to that power, as the Corinthians could. You know full well how your life has dramatically changed from before you knew Christ to then when you came to Christ, how you've seen God change your heart, how you've seen him change your desires, how you've seen him change your thinking, how you've seen him give you power to overcome sins that you could never overcome before. You could give testimony as to how your priorities have changed and how you love to now serve others more than yourself, and how you found joy and peace that you've never, ever experienced until you came to Christ. I'm here to tell you, based on the authority of what Scripture says this morning, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything. It is theological truth that brings about practical transformation. But the question really lies and comes down to this, and that is, do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus was the Son of God? Do you believe that he came with the mission of going to the cross on your behalf? Do you believe that he took your penalty for sin? Do you believe he was raised on the third day? And do you believe that he conquered death and Satan and evil and sin so that you could be right with God and that you could have new life? Because if Jesus rose from the grave, let me tell you something, he cannot and he will not fail you. Because the resurrection proves and validates that God really is God. And yet it's not enough to simply acknowledge the resurrection. It's not simply enough to acknowledge the reality of who God is. Because if that's as far as you go, which many people do that, you've missed the entire point. Christ's resurrection was never intended for you and I just to remember once a year and to just acknowledge the fact of its event. But it was something for you and I to experience every day of our lives and all the way through eternity. So I would ask you this morning, can you claim the reality of salvation? Can you claim liberty from sin? Can you claim the authority of the Scriptures? Can you claim that you have a daily relationship with the God of the universe, that you know him, that you now find joy in telling others about him, and that you have certainty of being with him one day? Are you living in the power that God raised Jesus from the dead? Very, very simply, Romans 10:9 tells us that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's not complicated. It's not like you need to go to class for 10 weeks to get this thing figured out. Bible is profoundly simple. On the other hand, it's simply profound in terms of the truth that it presents, is it not? And so he's come to save us from death and give us life, to save us from sin and give us the righteousness of Christ. If Jesus is dead, we might as well pack it up and go home and never come back again. But if Jesus is alive, then there are life-changing implications that we need to consider and that we need to respond to humbly this morning. And as a Christian, that we need to celebrate and remember and trust. Shall we pray? And as our heads are bowed this morning, some of you may be sitting here saying, okay, so what's next? What do I need to do to get right with God? What do I need to do to apply this to my life? What do I need to do to get my life changed, as you were referring to this morning? Again, it's not complicated, but you have to begin, first of all, with acknowledging sin in your own life and realizing that that sin has separated you from God, and because of that, God's judgment is upon your life. And that judgment leads to eternal damnation. But at the same time, acknowledging that sin should lead you to the repentance of that sin, turning from it by asking Christ to forgive you for it, because he's the only one that can. He's the only one that can relieve you of the guilt of your sin. He's the only one that can give you eternal life. And simply in your own words, say those things. Submit your life to Christ. Give everything to him. Trust him because he is trustworthy. Father, I pray this morning for those whose hearts may be either hard or confused, that you would help them see the reality of yourself, the amazing gift of grace that you gave to us on the cross. And in humility, Lord, I pray that you would break down their pride and in humility lead them to the cross, helping them to see, Lord, their helplessness and therefore how desperate they need you as their Savior. And Lord, for those of us that know you, Lord, may these truths be made fresh in our minds this morning. Just understanding how amazing the implications are because of what you've done, because that you are alive. Lord, may we understand the greatness of our salvation. May we understand the greatness of being liberated from our sin. May we understand how trustworthy your scriptures are. So, Lord, may we be motivated to know you more, and to tell others about you more, and to anticipate being with you one day even more. And then help us, until that day comes, to live in the power of your grace. We thank you, Lord, for our gathering this morning. May our lives continue to reflect your grace and the truth of your resurrection. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.